Well, we're going to continue our time in the Hallelujah Psalms. We're drawing our time to the Psalms. And to close, we're on the third last Psalm in the book, Psalm 148. If you followed the reading, you might notice that the word praise is used a number of times. In actual fact, it's used 13 times in this psalm that contains just 14 verses. And therefore, it does not take much for us to interpret what this psalm is all about. It's all about praise. And that's why I've given the title to the psalm, Universal Praise. Universal Praise. It's used 13 times, this word, and 12 times it is exactly the same word that is used. There's only a slight variance in verse 14 there, where it's used first of all there. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints. That word praise is not the same as the other words that are translated praise, but there is actually very little difference. It is a derivative of the other word that has been translated, praise. So what is this psalm all about? Well, to put it in a nutshell, friends, this psalm is about the psalmist calling upon the whole of creation to praise the great God of creation. It is as if the psalmist was maybe a conductor, and he is calling upon all of creation like a conductor is conducting an orchestra. And he is calling upon all the parts of the orchestra to fulfill their duties, to take part in this great anthem of eternal holy praise to the great God of heaven. We want to look at this psalm in three ways. We're going to divide it in three, because we do believe there are three divisions in this psalm. The first division we will find is in verses 1 to 6. 1 to 6, the first division. And here we have the heavens praising the Lord. The heavens praising the Lord. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host. There the psalmist is calling upon the heavenly host. He's calling upon the holy angels. Now the holy angels have been created before mankind. And therefore, they in some sense, because of their holiness and because of their station, they are nearer to God at this particular time. And there the psalmist is calling upon these holy angels to praise the great God of heaven. And when it says his hosts, that is just a reference to the armies of heaven. And what are the armies of heaven? They are indeed angels. But we will notice, friends, it's when he talks about praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, he is not just calling upon the holy angels to praise God there. We know that many people have passed into glory. They are not in what we might say the final heaven, the ultimate heaven, but they are with Christ in paradise, as indeed the thief in the cross was, when the Lord Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And therefore, when the psalmist is calling upon the angels and the heavenly host, he's also calling upon the spirits of just men made perfect. Those who have been believers and have served their time upon the earth, and now that they are in some sense, they're in paradise, they're with Christ, they too are praising the living God. They are joining with the holy anthem of the angels, and they are praising him, our great God. But it's not just the angels. And it's not just believers who have passed on, who have completed their warfare, and who are now part of the church triumphant. No, he goes on. Praise ye him, verse 3. Sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens, and so on. What's he doing here? He's calling upon all animate and inanimate persons and things that are up there in heaven, that they too might call upon the living God. The sun and the moon, praise him, and all ye stars of light. In some sense, we are to understand that the sun, which was created by God himself, and the moon and the stars and the planets, although they cannot speak, they have no language, but nevertheless, they still praise their maker. And how is this? Well, they perform exactly what they should be doing. That's how they praise him. The sun performs its work. It does its duty. It answers to its creator. Likewise, so does the moon and the stars. All of these are the handiwork of God, and all of them praise him in their own capacity. All the luminaries, the sun, the moon, and the stars, all of them, they all perform this glorious task of recognizing their creator and doing exactly what their creator would have them do. Verse 6, he hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Oh, that our environmentalists and those who are so concerned about the creation would read the Word of God, and that they would read the Psalms, and that they would read this Psalm, and that they would take to notice what this Psalm says. God has made a decree. He has made a decree, and the sun and the moon and the stars will perform according to that decree, and that decree cannot change. This earth is under the control of our great God. Not only the earth, but the universe and all that he has created. God has not left his creation in any sense, as some would tell us. Some would maintain that, yes, God made the earth and the sun and the moon, the stars and the universe, he made it. But in some sense, he has taken a back seat and he has left things to itself. Not so. The same God who spoke and brought all these things into being is the same God who, by that same word, does continue to uphold his creation. There's a question maybe we might like to ask ourselves here regarding the angels. Here we're talking about the holy angels, the angels that we call elect angels. And because they are elect, because they have been chosen, and they did not fall with the other angels, they are holy. They are absolutely holy and pure. And they love to do the bidding of God. They are in heaven, and they are God's servants. And whatever God says, they undertake. And they do it joyfully. They do it willingly. They do it with perfect obedience. There's no grudging in the angels when they serve the Lord. Whatever his command is, they run to it. They delight to do it. It is, in some sense, their meat and drink. That's their very existence is wrapped up in obeying the Lord their God. But here is David. What's he saying? Praise ye him, all his angels. Do the angels need David to stimulate them to worship the great God of heaven? Is it not more likely that the angels are the ones who could stir up David? David, of course, was one who loved to praise the Lord. There's no doubt about it. He loved to praise the Lord. It was, in some sense, his meat and drink to praise the Lord. But David was a fallen sinner. And David was not perfect, and far from it. But yet we have David here exhorting them, praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. David, really what he is saying here is, David wants to join with them. David wants to follow their example. David recognizes that their worship, their adoration, their reverence, and their praise for the great God of heaven far exceeds his. And he wants to join with them and enter into that joyful experience when the whole host of heaven worship the God of heaven. Well, here we have then this great anthem, this great conglomerate of the holy angels and the luminaries, everything in heaven, that they are to praise the Lord. He hath also established forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. And that's what the church today, friend, is doing. I should say the church triumphant. That's what they're doing. And that's what the book of Revelation tells us what is happening today. They're gathered around the throne of the Lamb. They are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was slain. They are before his throne. The heavens, therefore, praise the Lord. And when we gather below, with all our infirmities, and with all our faults, and with all our shortcomings, there is in some sense that we join with the host above, praising the Lord. Well, secondly, we would notice from verses 7 to 13, what do we have here? We have the earth praises the Lord. He's coming down. He's gone into eternity. He's gone up to the heavens, to the very heavens of heaven itself. Now he's come down to earth. What do we find? Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and ye deeps. Can you see the tremendous contrast here? Away up in heaven, now he's going down into the water, into the very depths of the water, to some places that have never been discovered yet. And what do we find? Ye dragons, sea monsters, whales perhaps, maybe even dinosaurs, we don't know. Someone will say to me, well, we don't have dinosaurs in the Bible. No, we don't have the word dinosaurs in the Bible. That's true. Why not? Well, the word dinosaur is, relatively speaking, a new word. When our King James Version was translated, there was no word called dinosaurs. It's relatively new in the English language. Anyway, what do we find? Ye dragons and ye deeps. The whole of creation, even the very depths of the bottom of the sea, the animals that are, the fish that are found there, they are to praise the Lord. Fire. This is more likely a reference to lightning. Fire, lightning, and hail, they very often come together in the east. That's what happens. That's what happened when the plagues were sent upon the Egyptians. Lightning and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. I think one of the brethren tried to remember that quote in John chapter 3 in his prayer. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. That's the way with the wind. That's how we look upon the wind. We can feel the wind. The wind can blow us over. Sometimes it can be that strong. But have we got any control over it? No. We don't know where it comes from, and we don't know where it goes from. Some people are trying to control the wind and to utilize it for energy. Well, fair play to them, we say. But nevertheless, we cannot start the wind and we cannot stop the wind, but God can. That's the point here. God can. Stormy wind fulfilling his word. When the wind comes, friends, and when it knocks us over, it's fulfilling the word of the Lord. When the wind comes in a cool day and it's cooling, in a hot day and it's cooling us down, it has come by the word of the Lord. That's the God of heaven. And these things, these elements, lightning, hail, snow, vapor, stormy wind, they all obey the voice of the God of heaven. And because of their actions, because of what God has designed them to do, they praise him by what they have done. Mountains and all hills. When you go out, when you go to the landscape, you see the splendor of the mountains, the valleys. You see how it's covered with life all over it. All of that is crying out. It is projecting a picture. It's telling us about God, about that God who's in heaven, that God whose handiwork, whose fingerprint is all over creation. Fruitful trees, apple trees, plum trees, pear trees, cherry trees, and all cedars. These are not fruit-bearing trees. These are trees that are being used for buildings or such like. They probably are more stately, but the fruitful trees will feed mankind. Again, we see diversity. There we see the handiwork of God in all of these things. And they're all pointing to God. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things, and flying fowl. Creation is a wonderful book. It's a very informative book. It points to God. It points to the Creator. It talks about his eternal power and Godhead. That's why we read from Romans chapter 1. Because there in that section we read, the Apostle Paul is outlining how the Gentiles who did not have the scriptures, who didn't have the Old Testament scriptures that the Jews had, but nevertheless, in creation, God had revealed himself to them so that they had no excuse. And in creation, they can see his eternal power and Godhead. Who could do this? No one but God. And therefore, creation, even to the ungodly today, to the ungodly in Glasgow, to the ungodly in Partick, to the ungodly wherever, creation is proclaiming not, and let's be clear of this, about this, not just that there is a God. Instead, it is proclaiming that the God of the Bible is real. That's what it's telling. So that they are without excuse. They have no excuse for their unbelief. Because God has given them enough evidence. Even that they can see with their own eyes. And that's without the evidence that God has put within them. Which is their conscience. Which is another thing altogether. And here, these things in the earth that we have been looking at from verses 7 to 10, all of these things, all of these animals, all of the elements, everything, all fulfill God's command, and they are fit for purpose, and they, in their own capacities, they praise God. They praise their Maker. But he's not finished. He's not finished. He's still on the earth. And he now comes to the kings of the earth. He comes to the rulers. Rulers are very reluctant to acknowledge there is someone greater than themselves. But if they were wise, they would recognize the Lord and praise him accordingly. And all people. There is no excuse for anyone. All people. Princes and all judges of the earth. Kings and judges, in some sense, represent God on the earth. They have power. They have been given power. That power has been given to them by God himself. They have got power to reign and to rule and to administer justice according to the word of God. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans that the civil magistrate has the power of the sword. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that when someone has committed a crime, a capital crime like murder, and if they have been found guilty under the due legal process, then the civil magistrate has the power of the sword to take away their life if they have committed murder. And therefore, these people should recognize and praise God who has given them that power. But very often, it is the exact opposite. But it's not only the high and the mighty. It's not only the kings and the rulers and the presidents and others and the judges of the earth. They are to recognize God. But young men and maidens. Young men and maidens. What does that refer to? Well, that really refers to people who are at the prime of their life. Young men and maidens, they are at the prime of their life. Their life, in some sense, is right before them, all before them. They have a life to live, and they've reached a peak, as it were. And they are ones that they're to recognize and praise God. It goes on to say, old men. Now, old men have no excuse. They are to praise the Lord. Why are they to praise the Lord? Well, they have lived a long life. And they have had great experience about the God of heaven. And although their lives may be drawing to a close, nevertheless, they have no excuse. They have lived. God has been good unto them. And they are to praise him. And children, at the very beginning of life, they are to praise. So therefore you can see he's covering all of life. Children, old men, children who've just begun, old men who are going the way of all the earth by natural generation, and young men and maidens in the very prime of life. They're all to look up and they're all to praise God. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. No one is exempt, none whatsoever. If we come to the house of God, friends, we should be praising God. There's no room for silence. There's no room to be quiet. Do we not have a great incentive? As we look around, as we see creation, is that not a wonderful motivation that we might be stimulated to worship God and to praise him? The more that we look at creation, the more that we study it, whether we go with a gigantic telescope or whether we use a microscope, what happens? We see the handiwork of God. And the more that we see it, and the more that we study it, the more that we are marveled and stunned. And indeed, no matter how bright we may well be, no matter how educated, and no matter how learned we may be, there is so much more to know about God's handiwork that will amaze us, and it will cause us to praise Him, and it will provide fuel for praise. That this God who is over above all of His creation, is that not what it says? His glory is above the earth and heaven. We don't worship the creation. Great and vast and glorious and intricate as it is. No, we look beyond that. And we look and we worship the Creator. And man is to be one who will praise the Lord. Did we not begin by looking at heaven and those in heaven and the heavenly bodies, that they are to praise the Lord? Did we not come down to the earth? And do we not find that mankind, he is to praise the Lord? But do you see the connection, friends? Do you see the connection? The earth was made for mankind. The sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets were all created ultimately for man. It was for him. Man was the very pinnacle of God's creation. Creation was in some sense complete, and then mankind came along because everything was in place for him. But our home is not on the earth, it's in heaven. And therefore, what we saw earlier about the heavenly host praising the Lord, we should be exactly the same. Because although the earth has been made for mankind, mankind has an interest in that world that is to come. And this is where we want to end. This is our third point. The heaven praises the Lord, the earth praises the Lord, but verse 14 tells us, His people praise the Lord. What does it say, verse 14? He also exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Whose voice of praise should be heard above all others? It is the church. Here it is, the Old Testament church, the children of Israel. Should they not be ones whose mouths were full of the praise of the Lord? Were they not distinguished? Were they not chosen? They were not a mighty nation. They were not a great nation. There was nothing particularly special about them, but God chose them. He had a plan and a purpose for them, and He chose them and blessed them above all the other nations of the world. And is that not true for the New Testament church, for the people of God? Have they not been chosen? Have we not been taken out of the world? And have we not received blessings upon blessings that others know nothing about? And are we going to be silent? Are we not going to praise the Lord, recognizing His goodness? Are we not going to give Him praise for the fact that He has saved us? Not by good works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not by works, so that no man may boast. That is the experience of the Christian. You have been brought into God's family. You truly have an interest in heaven itself. A people near unto Him. We cannot get any nearer. Jesus Christ, what is He? He is our elder brother. He has saved His people, even the children of Israel. Well, heaven and all that it contains, the angels, the saved, the luminaries, everything is to praise him. So is in the earth, everything's to praise him. But who's to praise him above all? It is his blood-bought people. It is that people who know they have an interest in Christ. Universal praise, friends. That's what we find here. That's what the psalmist encourages. We're extolled to call upon the Lord and praise him. May we do that then. May we do that. And the only way that we can possibly do it is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray.